no longer wakes up and they bury us and we cross from this life to the next, there's only one thing we want to hear, and that is, well done. God, we're not living for just the approval of others. We're not just living for cars and houses. We're not just living for relationships. We're living so that our maker and our creator will be proud and pleased with us. And God, we thank you for it. Now, God, hide me beneath the cross. God, let your anointing flow through my mouth, God. Let your power think through my mind, God. Let it be all of you and less of me. Let the people be eternally blessed and touched, and we will be forever grateful in Jesus' name. And let the people declare, amen and amen. With your Bibles in your hands, or whatever you connect with to the Word of God with, let's go ahead and let's get rolling. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I will be what it says I will be. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Put your hands together and give God some praise and glory. So we are in a series that I've been titled Black Wealth, and I've been enjoying teaching it. It's first part history. The second part has been the spirituality, and we're going to do the same again. And I have been saving this bow tie for the final series of our Black History Month. I know I look like I could be selling bean pies, but I'm trying to get in touch with my African roots. Amen. I'm trying to. There is a season and a shift. If you notice, Black Panther has already moved into one of the top grossing movies of all time. Amen. And there is a signal to the land that if you would stop devaluing us, you can find out what we can be if you give us a chance and a seat at the table. And so that's what our Black Wealth series has been about. And we've discussed it in several different ways. The first thing we discussed was the actual wealth gap. We actually dealt with finances, the financial gap. We talked about how we've been started at such a disadvantage, but we believe that God was making a difference. We gave you the history of that, but then we said, what does this mean spiritually? Because everything we talked about, we gave a spiritual equivalency. And the spiritual equivalency is that there is a wealth transfer. There is a transfer of wealth that is coming to the body of Christ. There is a wealth transfer. There's a wealth transfer coming to the body of Christ, and we want to be a part of it. And what we're saying is that since many of us African American people have missed out on much of the wealth, when God begins to switch hands, the Bible says the last shall be first. So you position yourself to say, God, I want whatever belongs to me. Now, we're not just saying that everybody's going to be a millionaire and everybody's going to have 18 jets. That's what we're saying. But what we're saying is whatever belongs to me and my family, I want it. I don't want to have nothing less than what belongs to me. And some of us have been living beneath our privilege, and some of it has been our fault, but some of it has been what's been done to us. But there's a shifting in the land, and you got to say with your mouth, I want my stuff. Amen. And so that's what that was about. And then we went to Black Wealth Part 2, and we discussed Black Wall Street, and we discussed what many people had not understood about Black Wall Street and how when black people had pulled their resources together, what they could have done with their financial dollar. What we didn't share last week that I will share right now is in that time they said that the dollar circulated almost 36 times within the community before it ever got out of the community. In this day and age, our dollar almost immediately gets right out of our community. It doesn't circulate. Many other places, the Jews, their dollar circulates 18 times, while our dollar circulates just maybe once, twice at the most. In other words, when we get our tax money, we run straight to the mall. But many of the places we shop don't support black businesses, and so our money is going right out of the community. So we got to figure out ways how to work and support each other when the opportunity presents itself. Now, I got a little extra time, and I've been taking more time than normal, so let me just say this for a second. Now, just because we're trying to support each other don't mean I want to support jackleg business. Now, if I go to support you and your stuff is low, don't expect me to support you if you don't want to raise your level of excellence. I buy your shirt and 2 days later my shirt unravels. No, I don't have to support you just because you look like me. Bring some excellence to the table. I don't mind supporting you, but be excellent and bring some excellence to the table. And what I don't understand about us is sometimes we save the excellence for somebody that don't look like us. Oh, I got some white buyers. Let me make it excellent. No, make it excellent for me. If I'm going to support you, I ain't got time to get into all that right now. But we've got to understand that we got to support each other, but nobody owes you anything. I don't owe you nothing. And you can't tell me what to do with my money. And I'm going to try to support you. But if you don't do right, small claims court goes for all of us. Amen. Amen. We want people. We talk a good game. That's all right. Got to get off of that because I'll get sidetracked. What does this mean spiritually? So we were discussing what was the spiritual equivalency, and what we did, we turned it away from just the wealth and finances. We talked about the information gap because I gave us information that we talked about the information gap. There we go. We talked about, I gave you information that many people didn't know because it's been stripped from our history books. So we're saying wealth is not just finances. Wealth is also information. And so as we transition, we understand that information is important because sometimes the reason why we miss out is because we don't have the information. And sometimes information passes us by, and there's wealth in the information that you let pass you by. Hey, man, you can't stay on Facebook all day just to be entertained. Find some information that will raise your level of living. And so then we talked about an information transfer, making sure that information is transferring where it should be. And now that leads us to Black Wealth Part 3. Somebody say Part 3. And what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about revival. Say revival. Now, how does this relate to finances? Well, it doesn't just relate to finances because the Black Wealth series is not just about money. But whenever revival hits the land, it affects the economy of the land. It affects the economy of the land normally in ways that bolster the overall character of the land. When the Great Awakening hit, there's several different type of revivals that's come through America. If you study church history, the reason why we do what we do is because different revivals. There was something called the Great Awakening. In the Great Awakening, bars had to shut down because oftentimes the reason why a person goes to the bar is to drown their sorrows. But when the Spirit of God hits a town, many times those other establishments that's not the best for the town, they begin to dry up, and then all the money goes in better areas. And you will not have a drug crisis if you experience true revival. You won't have prostitution running rampant if you experience true revival. When revival comes, it changes the whole entire economy, and you will not have, let me say this real clear, and we'll get into it, you will not have racism in a real revival. And so let's give us some history. We're going to start with some history of Christianity. Christianity is they say it's the largest mass of religion that we have. It's about 2.4 billion. They believe there's 7 billion people in the world. So if you look at 2.4 billion, we cover a big chunk. But there's more to go. And the Bible talks about us reaching the entire world. So that's why we want to preach the gospel everywhere, because there's more to grow. But there's a big chunk, and Christianity is made up of a lot of things. It's made up of three major things. Let's look at these. Number one, Catholics. Catholics make up about 1.2 billion of Christianity. When the church, the early church started about around 300 AD, we have Constantine rising. We have something called the Council of Nicaea. And then next thing we know, we have the rise of the Catholic Church. Catholic really means universal. It's supposed to mean a universal church, but it changed into more of a religion. So 1.2 billion of Christians are Catholics. Then there's a man named Martin Luther, who Martin Luther King is named after. He started a protest, and he decided to break away from the Catholic Church, and that's when we get Protestants. And there's about 920 million Protestants. What we are in Protestants. It's called the Reformation. So the Lutheran, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostals, we are all Protestants. We're not Catholic. We are Protestants. And then the rest of it, which is about another 300 million, they make up Eastern Orthodox. And Eastern Orthodox, I don't really have time to get into it, but that makes up about the 2.4 billion. These are just the rough estimate numbers. Now let's move on. Let's move to number two, Protestants, who we are. The 920 million. Out of the 920 million, Pentecostal charismatic make up 580 million of the Protestants. Out of the 920 million, out of the Baptist, the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, and all those things, if you look at it, it's a whole bunch. But the Pentecostal charismatic, when you look across the globe, makes up more than half of the Protestants. Now put this up. The Protestant movement that was Pentecostal and charismatic came from a man named William Seymour, and they market to the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. Go back to that previous number that we put up. So out of the 920 million, 580 million are Pentecostal or charismatic, and that came mainly from a black man. So the Pentecostal movement that swept across the land was started by a man that looks like you and I. And so let's go to him. Let's go to William Seymour and put him back up. And so basically what I'm talking about today is, where is our place in revival? If God used a man, this man, William Seymour, he was born to slaves. The slaves had been free 4 years when he was born. His mama and daddy were slaves, but God used him to revolutionize not just a place, but the whole entire globe, until it makes up the majority of Protestants, and it was done through a black man. And what I'm trying to show you is that if we don't know our history, we always seem like all we are is just criminals and just thugs. But when you look at our history, America and the globe could not do what it wanted to do without us. When God created the black man, he created something special. Don't let anybody devalue you. Don't let anybody talk down to you. Don't let anybody overlook you. All you got to do is travel through your history. You may have to look hard. You may have to dig, but you'll find it somewhere. We are some kind of people. We are somebody. Thanks be to God. We are somebody. Thank God for the Mexicans. Thank God for the Caucasians and what they make up, the Germans and the Europeans. Thank God for all of that. But please don't leave out everybody from African descent. When you look at a map, Africa is not a country, it's a continent. They talk about it like it's just one country. And they call us African Americans. But no, Africa is a continent. Don't strip my identity. I'm not just an African American. I want to know where I really come from. I want to know what my roots are. Because when you look throughout the all history, it says it's almost impossible for pigmentation to come from lighter shade people. In other words, when people reproduce, if they were pigmented, then they're going to reproduce more and we're going to get the color. So what that basically means, I'm just trying to fast forward. What that basically means is that the earliest people in the land had darker toned skin. Amen. So don't bring me over in America and tell me I'm nothing. Don't bring me over in America and try to talk about who I am. I know what God has created me to be. You ought to have joy in who you are. If you're white, wear it well. But if you're black, wear it well. If you're light skinned, if you're dark skinned, wear it well. Whatever God made you to be, wear it well. Be proud who you are. I'm black and I'm proud. I'm white and I'm proud. I'm Asian and I'm proud. I'm Mexican and I'm proud. Whoever God created you to be, don't let somebody stop you and look down on you. You are somebody. And I love what's happening with women. How women are rising up and saying, no, it's time out. We want some equality. If you are a woman, thank God for who you are. There's no other species on the face of the earth that can nurture something for 9 months living on the inside of you. Yes, animals can do it, but you got a whole nother human being on the inside of you. You nurture them. You raise them up. Woman, you are somebody. Hold up, baby girl, though. But if it wasn't for the seed of the man, you couldn't carry anything. Man, you are somebody. It's time to have pride in who you are. I'm grateful for who I am. I don't want to bleach my skin. I want to be who I am. And if you're white, you shouldn't want to be dark like me. And that one lady run around trying to act like she's black and getting all this stuff. No, baby, say who you are. You're white. You're black. Whoever you are, be grateful. I just got off on a tangent. Let me come back. When it speaks to revival, William Seymour started a major move of God. It lasted for 3 years. And this is where the story begins to change and turns around. I'm going to give us some more information. But it only lasted 3 years. And we got to study why, not just that it started and that it spread. Why did it end? And why is he not, why isn't there statues of him around? Why is it that God can use a man and later on he's not really known about? Why is it that God can start such a movement? And I got to show you why. Let's move on. Let's give us some more detail. Charles Parham and Lucy Farrell. So we're going to start with Charles Parham. Charles Parham was a man who began to teach about the baptism of the Holy Ghost where speaking in tongues was concerned. So they didn't believe in that stuff in the years like the early 1900s. And so this guy, William Seymour, he sat under him and learned. So he learned from a white man. There's nothing wrong with learning from somebody opposite you, whether it's your gender, your age, your race. We can all learn from somebody. But the interesting thing, because of the time, William Seymour would have to sit in the class, but he couldn't get into class. He sat outside where they opened the door, and he had to listen because you couldn't sit, black and white couldn't sit together. So they stopped him from sitting together, but they couldn't stop him from getting information. Because William wanted what he wanted, and this man was teaching something powerful. And this man, Charles Parham, he didn't mind actually going into black churches in that day and preaching. And so William hooked up with him and they would go to black churches and they would preach and the Spirit of God was moving. Even William Seymour spent some time in Indianapolis, Indiana. A lot of powerful things was happening and God was changing and shaping things and things were moving. This is something very important. In around 1914, the war came, the First World War. What God was trying to do with the revival, he was trying to prepare people for the war ever got. But sometimes we don't understand what God is trying to do. And so we mess up what God is doing because we don't understand how to flow with the Spirit. I got to pause and talk about this. I love having a spiritual free church, but learn how to flow with the Spirit. When shouting is over, sit down. Don't just be shouting and bucking. Sit down. Flow with the Spirit. Don't mess up the flow. The church is not just about you. If you want to worship, go to your house and worship and have the time of your life. But in here, flow with the Spirit. And what ruins revivals is people get in their flesh and they get in their self. And it's all about them and it messes things up. But let's move on to a woman named Lucy Farrell. They say Lucy Farrell was the very first African-American that's recorded that spoke in tongues. Now, I don't believe she was the first. I believe them slaves were speaking in tongues, too. When the whips was on their back, they were saying some stuff that was coming from angels, too. That was the only way they can bear under it. But Lucy was one of the first ones that they documented. And so what happened was William Seymour got an assignment to go out to California. Charles Parham gave him some money to go out there. And this woman here, she worked at his school and she was a cook at his school. He gave her some money to go out there and hook up with William Seymour and see what would happen. Let's go back to William. So this is what's interesting. William gets out there to California. He gets to a house called a house on Bonnie Bray Street. Little small house. But what was different about William, because of what he went through, what William said is, we will not have a move of God that's only for black people. What he did is he opened up and said, anybody that wants to come can come. And the Spirit of God was moving in such a way. They said Mexicans and Asians, whites and blacks in early segregated America was filling up this house because the power of God was there. And the only reason why they had to move is because so many people were out on the porch collapsed. And they had to find another building because the power of God was moving. And when the real power of God is moving, there is no distinction. There's no black, there's no white, there's no rich, there's no poor. There's only God and Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the Lamb. And William Seymour, who was born to slaves, he had the presence of mind to say this power of God is not just for us to get back up. And sometimes the oppressed become the oppressor. William said, I want love to flow. What they write about William, they talk about the power of God. They talk about the Holy Spirit specifically speaking in tongues. But they found old sermons and William said, if you speak in tongues but don't love your neighbor, you got the wrong Holy Ghost. That's why the power of God moved, because he understood love. He could have harbored hate in his heart, but he had forgiveness. And the power of God began to move. It began to shape. And so then they had to move. They moved to a mission. Now put this up here. The Apostolic Faith Gospel Mission, which was on Azusa Street. That's why they call it the Azusa Street Revival. They moved into that building and they were filling that building up with people. Not only that, the healing of God was going. They say that all around the building, you could see crutches lined around all around the building. Because when you came in, you got healed. Not just because of the tongues, but the love of God was there. Black, white, rich, poor, women. And that woman, Lucy Farrow, she was allowed to preach. He didn't stop anybody. If you had the Spirit of God, you could flow. And it started a revival to the point now there's over 580 million Pentecostals and charismatic. Started with a black man who didn't have hate in his heart. Let's put this up on the screen. By mid-May 1906, anywhere from 300 to 1,500 people would attempt to fit into that building. They had three services a day, every single day. Not just because they wanted to have church, but the people did not want to stay away. And they didn't have church like we had, like they had a program. They came to pray. And from the prayer, that's when everything began to happen. We got to get back to prayer. Mother Mitchell talked about it this morning, talking about how we got to get turned up to prayer so we can see a move of God. Let's put these two pictures up. Now I got to take a turn. Now remember, Charles Parham was his mentor, William's mentor. And Charles Parham even gave William money to get out there and to go and preach to the blacks. But he wasn't thinking about preaching to the blacks. He was thinking about preaching to the people of God, anybody that wants to come. So let's read this. By October 1906, Charles Parham was invited to speak for a series of meetings at Azusa Street, but was quickly uninvited. The man who taught William was invited. Come on out here. The Spirit of God is moving. And so Charles Parham went all the way out there with his own money and went to L.A. to see what was going on. But they said he was quickly uninvited. He was the mentor, but they said, mentor, you can't come here no more. They even believed that William Seymour's wife locked the doors on him and said, you can't come. William had went and tried to revolutionize another place. And while he was gone, he said, I'm going to bring my mentor in to preach. But when the mentor came, he came with a different spirit. And the wife got up and said, uh-uh, and shut the doors. Thank God for a powerful woman. Let's read why. Parham had personality conflicts with Seymour. So when they finally came together, they began to talk, and there was a personality conflict. And wanted to be the chief authority figure of the movement that was taking place. Yes, he was the mentor. Yes, he got started. But once he seen what was going on, he won't be the boss. And I got to stop and I got to pause right here. This is what is I've been praying on how to say it, but I just got to say it the way I feel to say it. I love all people, But you have to be careful of people that when the Spirit of God is flowing with you, they want to come in and take over. They want to come in and push you out of the way. They want to come in and it's my way or the highway. Yes, you taught me, but this is my time to shine. This is why I love about our apostle. He's my overseer. He's my dad. And I only have what I have because of him. But he let the reins off of me. And he allows me to be what I'm being. And when the church is prospering, he don't come in and step in and try to take over. He allows me to flourish because he's got a humble spirit. And when you don't have a humble spirit, you can pray, you can preach, but when somebody else gets the credit, you want to puff your chest out there. But let's read some more. And from these churches, racism would not only survive, but would take new forms and activities. I'm putting two sources together. This is another source from a guy who wrote a paper. And if you want to, I'll give you the sources later and show you where you can find them. So basically what happened, this happened three different times where predominantly white men came and seen what was going on and wanted to take credit. But the first thing, Parham, when he came, the first thing that ticked him off is that blacks and whites were worshiping together. He said they're supposed to be segregated. Now William allowed the segregation when the other guy was teaching and he was sitting outside and couldn't be in the classroom. But now William is running and William said everybody could be together. Parham came in and said, no, blacks and whites shouldn't be together. And the reason why, and this is what scares me, is he, even though he had the Spirit of God and he was preaching and he was teaching stuff, he was taught some of the same principles that Hitler was taught. He was taught that the white race was superior. He didn't mind going and preaching to black people, but he didn't like blacks and whites mixing together. And so then he tried to stop it. And when he couldn't stop it, he convinced a group of whites to leave the movement. And they started a competing revival down the street. That's what Paul remembered, but he wasn't the only. There were two other white men that did the same thing and had pulled all the whites that would go with him outside of the revival and ended up the revival died, and it died in racism. It was brought to cure racism, but it died in racism because people in power sometimes got to be the boss and they don't want to share. Let's read some more. The leaders that formed these racially divided Pentecostal churches were often involved in racist activities, inviting society to accept racism as a norm. The Assemblies of God came out of that movement. Church of God in Christ came out of that movement. All of these Pentecostal things came out of the movement. But the reason why we're still divided today, because those leaders, when they saw what was going on, they could not let go of the hatred in their heart and what they've been taught. And when you've been taught that somebody is beneath you, it's hard to let it go. I don't care how saved you are. If you don't deal with the matters of your heart when you believe somebody is beneath you, if you're a man and you believe a woman is beneath you, you'll do all kinds of scandalous things until you get rid of that junk in your heart. Read some more. I'm teaching real good. From Charles Parham's new church, he would continue to propagate his Anglo-Israel theories. Let me pause and talk about this for a second. Anglo-Israel meant that the true Israelites were actually white, and so they were the superior race. What's interesting is right now there are a lot of young black men preaching the same thing, that blacks are the true Israelites. Any message that tries to lift up a race above another race is demonic. I don't care how much research they got. I don't care how they talk about it. Anything that's like that is not of God. And it cannot last. And God is sick and tired of his moves being hindered by people that hold hatred and ill will in their heart. We got to get back to love. We got to get back to Jesus is the only way. It's not my color. It's not my money. It's not my age. It's not my gender. There was a man that died on the cross, that came in a manger, that preached the gospel, and the only thing that would last is Jesus. Not your color, not your gender, but your Savior. and there's a new revival coming to the land, and people are going to lay down all that junk and they're going to work together. But let me keep on going. These Anglo-Israel theories holding the white people to be the supreme and blessed race on the earth. Let me say this, and that's why they didn't mind going to Africa and teaching people, because they felt like those Africans are beneath us. And so we got to go and we got to bring missions to them. But at some point, you got to look at people on the same level as you, because we work from the Spirit. All right, let's go even further. Look at a statement from the Assemblies of God, a denomination which spawned from the rivals, made a statement that there were true Christians in the Ku Klux Klan. I heard our president not too long ago say there's good people on both sides in Charlottesville. You got to be careful of folk that try to normalize racism. Oh, yeah, there's good people in all kinds of stuff, but you got to call evil out when you see evil. Evil is evil. You can't paint a little pretty brush on evil. Evil is evil. And if you don't respect my blackness, I love you, but you're evil. If you don't respect my gender, I love you, but you're evil. If you don't respect my mind, I love you, but you're evil. Because what love does, it sees us all together from the same God. The reason why we got where we are is because of Cain and Abel. And Cain didn't like the way God had accepted Abel's offering. Just like Parham didn't like the way God had accepted William Seymour and the move. And the next thing you know, they're competing, and then Cain kills. Be afraid of that jealous spirit. That when somebody gets blessed, I got to cut them at their knees. And when somebody's doing well, I got to stab them in the back. You're evil. I like how my dad always preaches it when he sings the old song talking about backstabbers. They smile in your face, but all the while they're trying to take your place. I'm tired of the backstabbing mentality that can't see somebody else go up high. You got to stop worrying about everybody else and how God uses everybody else and come together. Let's read some more. In fact, the Assemblies of God became one of the fruits of the Azusa Street Revival that held and propagated racism for decades after the revival. If you were to go to Assemblies of God Church, and we're not trying to talk about them now because this is what their leadership did. If you go to Assemblies of God Church, they worship just like us. You see how they worship. You see the Spirit of God. Even they shout like us. We come from the same brotherhood, but racism split us apart. And would institutionalize its racist tendencies as their actions dictated and assume that one race is inherently superior to other races. Their leadership would fail to address issues of race, being recorded for making comments towards African-American Pentecostals as uneducated and simple-minded in their denomination magazine in 1919. They said all the way the blacks do. They shout all day because they're not that educated. But when you shout all day, it's okay. Be careful of that spirit. And what's interesting in my life, it's funny how God has caused me to run into white pastors. In the last, this month alone, I've met with about four or five white pastors, whether through phone conversations or just sitting out face to face. And what they're asking me, how can we help? How can we get involved? What's beautiful is over there, the white pastor was coming in and trying to strip it apart. But in this day, white people are coming to me and say, how can I help? And I don't even know how they're finding me, but they're finding me and saying, I want to work with you, because God is switching this thing around and God is turning this thing around. And even people that didn't believe women can preach, they're stepping aside and letting women get in the pulpit because God is getting ready to fix this thing up. In addition, they refused black ministers, perpetuated stories of the Azusa Street Revival with a white supremacist tint, and would until 1958 deem racially integrated churches as unable to reach the lost. The move started in 1906. So for 52 years, the leadership of these other churches believes if there's a church that's integrated, they can't really reach the lost. 52 years of evil thinking. Be careful. And they say that William Seymour, he died in his early 50s. And they believe he died of a broken heart. Because the only thing he really wanted to see was people coming together. And he seen it was right in his grasp. But it got stripped from his fingers. Outside the Assemblies of God, other white Pentecostal churches who have links with blacks would be known to subjugate those black churches through financial means. Which goes back in the first part of our series. We talked about black wealth and redlining and gentrification. And we talked about the government doing some of those weird things that they did. But how could the government do it if the church didn't go with it? Because this is what gets me. We always want to talk about, we got to go back to the good old days where there was prayer in the schools and where things were closed on Sunday. I understand what they're saying, but how far do we go back to where we get rid of the racism? If you're going to get the prayer back in the school, you're going to get abortion gone, but I still got to drink at the wrong water fountain. You got to understand that some of the good old days, it was only good for a few people. Let's make America great again. What are we really saying? Are we saying making America great again or make America white again? What are we really saying? I want to know, because I'm in this age too. You cannot overlook us and what we bring to the table. And the churches, they subjugate it. So that's why sometimes our churches struggle, because our brothers who should have been working with us, if they couldn't take over the movement, their money went away. You're dealing with people who were just out of slavery. They didn't have a lot. If the churches would have came together and rallied around, you wouldn't have had to have civil rights and Jim Crow. God sent the answer to 1900 slavery in the beginning of the century, but the church messed it up. And sometimes people look, and the reason why young blacks don't want to come to the church, they say, if God is so good, why does God let all this trouble go on? And God is looking at the church and say, y'all messed it up. I sent it to you, but you didn't like who I sent it through. Black man. And let me say this also. Sometimes your blessing comes through people that you don't even want. But you got to learn how to humble yourself and receive what God sends. Sometimes, I don't mean to get off on this, but sometimes the man you've been praying for is not going to look like you thought he was going to look. You better accept what God wants you to have. And dark-skinned girl, if all the good-looking men that are hitting on you are white, maybe God wants you to have a white man. You better not shut your sources off. You better get whatever God sends you. God will send what he wants to send, but we reject it because he don't look like we want it to look. God, whatever you way you want to bless me, I'm ready to take it. I can't wait to do an interracial marriage. I can't wait to marry a black and a white and let somebody talk about them, because when God is moving, God turns hearts all the way around.
Some of y'all, your credit will go up if you get another man. I'm just playing. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. All right. So the last thing of a movement that began with such great promise in regards to racial unity and reconciliation, to finish as one which contributed to the very problem it sought to eliminate. God didn't send speaking in tongues and power and healing for us to end up in divided churches, but that's what ended up happening. All right, so what does this mean spiritually? This is pretty easy and pretty plain to see. It means simply this: racism ruins real revival. And we've been talking about that before God comes back, there has to be a revival in the land. But you have to understand, racism ruins real revival. And so right now in Black History Month, to the predominantly black people, I know there's other people here, but to predominantly black people, get the bitterness out of your heart right now. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been passed over, but you're still breathing. You're still living. You're still here. Get rid of the bitterness, because there's a revival coming to the land, and racism ruins real revival. And I don't want you to miss out on what God is doing. Get the junk out of your heart. If somebody white wants to talk to you and wants you to explain stuff, humble yourself and do it, because we got to move this thing forward. And we need each other. We need each other's dollars. We need each other's wisdom. We cannot do it by ourselves. Come together. band together. Stop listening to only black music. Stop listening to only white music. Expand your mind. Expand your thinking. We are a global society. One of the things that the internet has done is shrunk the globe. We are together and we got to start acting like it. But in saying that, there's some things I don't want you to do, and I'll cover that later. So we've always put up a gap. So what I'm saying, this is a leadership gap. So first there was a wealth gap. There's an information gap. Now there's a leadership gap. Now I'm just not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to the people that may be listening to me on my podcast and via the television stream or whatever. The leadership gap is we have to have white leaders who are willing to allow black leaders at the table. Now let me say this. I'm going to be kind of bold about it. But it's time out for you sending your money to people on TV and they only show you one color when they preach it to you. We have built people's ministries, we built people's churches, but when it comes time for them same people that we done sent money to stand up for us and speak up for us, they are woefully silent. Stop giving them your offering. Yeah, you can pray for them, yeah, you can love them, but stop supporting people with their dollars who will not stand up for diversity and equality. They don't get another offering from you. You love them, but we cannot support it. I want to know, after 50 years of ministry, you mean you can't have one black person on your program? Amen. You can't have one Asian person on your program? You can't invite Jesus from Mexico to preach on your program? I don't want to hear you, and you can't have my money. Amen. You might still be saved. I might still love you, but I'm not going to support it anymore. Amen. Because there's a leadership gap, and they want to make you think that leaders only look one way, and the devil is a lie. Leaders wear skirts. Leaders are dark skinned. Leaders are Asian. Leaders are all kinds of people. And our leadership needs to reflect the reality. And let me talk to you people who are in leadership on your job. Rise up and be a leader. And stop taking just any and everything. Stand up and be excellent. And when somebody tries to devalue you, you have my permission under the Holy Ghost to tell them off in the right way. Stand up for who you are. God didn't make you a leader for you to sit down and stick your head in the sand. Stand up and be what God has called you to be. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. You cannot be a leader without going through hell. Don't go through hell and then get up there and shy away. I can't stay so that the people won't like me. You better stand up and be the leader, because there's generations of people coming after you. Stand up. Don't be so, how can I say, let me put it in a way that some people understand. Don't be so houseish. What I mean by houseish, you say there's a house something and a field something. Some of y'all are two houses. You get up in positions and then you want to be quiet and all mousy. Get your Uncle Tom self out of those positions and let somebody stand up who would tell the truth. I don't need no weak person talking for me. I want somebody that'll tell the truth. Number one, I don't want you to have any hatred in your heart, but if you see something that's wrong, I want you to have the courage to stand up and say something. Well, I might lose my job. Yes, you might lose your job. But your ancestors had water hoses and dogs and were stuck in jails. You can find another job. God put you there to stand up, open your mouth, and say something. And this is what I'm learning. This is what I'm understanding. Oftentimes, when you are in the majority race, you don't see things. So some of the things that you say and do is not from a racist heart. It's because you don't know. And so when a leader stands up and says something, sometimes those people say, you know what? I never saw it like that. And God is waiting on you to stand up and say something. But this is what you, the excuse you want to make. Now, folk don't like me anyway. God put you there. Open your mouth and be a leader. There's too many gaps in our leadership. Now, I'm going to turn a corner before I come to a close. You know I got about 7 closes, so don't get excited. Just this Wednesday, Billy Graham passed away, 1918 to 2018, 99 years he lived. And whenever a man of God on that level leaves the earth, it means something spiritually. It means something as far as leaders are concerned. Let's put up this scripture. I want you to read this scripture, Mother Mitchell.
truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
It says in the physical realm, when a grain of wheat goes into the ground, it first has to die. But when it dies, it comes back up with multiple things. If you put tomato seed in the ground, the seed cannot stay in the shell. All the life is beneath the shell, but that shell has to die. And when that exterior shell dies and the nutrients mix, tomatoes pop up. So when Billy Graham died, his mantle didn't die with him. When the leadership of Billy went down, the world didn't go down with him, because mantles and anointings are not for heaven, they're for the earth. God has anointing for the earth. You don't need anointing in heaven. God got glory for that. But when a man carries an anointing and carries something and he dies, there's a leadership mantles that fall all over the earth. And you ought to just start pulling down leadership out of the heavens and say, it's my time to rise. It's my time. Thank God for his life. Thank God for what he did. But I thank God that he's gone, because something is shifting in the atmosphere. Put this scripture up. Not the scripture, this picture up. We see where not just any mantle is falling, but a mantle of racial integration. Now, Billy Graham was not perfect in this area. He was a little slow, but in the 1950s, 1953, he was in a revival that he had, and they had the ropes to segregate the black and the white. He went to the usher and told the usher, I want you to remove the ropes. This day, we're going to have the black and whites come together. The usher told him no. His head usher said no. Billy, they said that Billy, when he came back out and hit the platform and saw that the segregated lines were still there, he went himself and pulled the ropes apart and said, blacks, y'all come up here, and allowed the blacks to integrate together. And the head usher resigned that day. Some people, their hearts aren't right. But you got to be bold enough to snatch away lines, division lines, snatch them down. I don't care what you were taught. I don't care what you believe. I am the pastor and the leader, and I'm snatching this division away. Tearing it down. And then in 1957, I believe I have it right, he actually allowed Martin Luther King to stand and sit on his platform. They got death threats. But Billy said, I want it to happen. And he began to preach integration. Now, one thing that he kind of apologized for later, when the march was on Selma, Billy didn't go. Now, Billy grew up in North Carolina. So he grew up, that sometimes that stuff is hard to die. But later on, he said, I should have stood with Martin. I should have stood with him. But one thing they did say about, oftentimes when Martin was behind jail, Billy was the one who put up the money to bond him out of jail. So what I'm saying is that leadership is falling, but it's not that old racial leadership. It's leadership where people will fight through the hell to work together. They'll fight. I may have some racist stuff left in me, but if I do, I'll apologize for what's left in me. But I'm going to do my best to stand with you and work with you and come together. If it costs me my life, if it costs me my finances, one thing I will not do, I will not let racism ruin another revival. John 12:25, read that.
Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
There's too many selfish people who love their life. And you cannot be a man of God, a woman of God, a leader of God, a servant of God, and cling to your life. And cling to the color of your skin and your gender and your money. You can't love your life, because Jesus showed us the way. He was in extreme wealth and stepped out of wealth to land in a manger. And not only that, he took himself to an old rugged cross, because he didn't love this life. And if you love this life, God can't use you. Let me jump on something else I didn't mean to get on. I know I don't bother y'all about fornication and stuff, and I try to preach grace. But if you love your life that much that you stay in sin, God loves you. His grace is for you, but he can't use you, because you love yourself too much. You got to let go of self and get a hold of God. And the only way you'll love yourself is when you use the love of God for yourself.
I want you to be confident. I want you to be bold. I want you to be fearless, but I don't want you conceited. I don't want you selfish. I don't want you only thinking about yourself. I want you to let go of your life so you can gain it for eternal life. There's nothing in this life that you have that's worth losing your soul over. There's not a high good enough. There's not an orgasm great enough. There's not enough money. There's not a mansion big enough that's worth you losing your soul. Well, Pastor, y'all talk about the hell is not eternal and God gets people out of hell. Let me tell you this. You don't want to go to hell for a second. Don't fool yourself. Don't play nothing. Don't play and try to be deep. You don't want to lose your soul. You don't want to mess up anything. And what we taught in the Revelation series, you want to go with God on the first trip. I don't want to wait. I want to be a God. And my life cannot get in the way of being with my Savior. Read Galatians 3:26.
For ye are
all, hold on real quick. People who don't love their life, they understand this. Now read.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ.
Not by your denomination, not by your color, not by your education, not by your status, not by who your daddy is, but by your faith in Christ Jesus. Read.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
When you went into Christ, you were baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. Yes, I'm black, but I put on Christ.
Yes,
I'm a male, but I put on Christ. I'm not what you think I am. I'm more than meets the eye. I'm like the Transformers. I'm not just what you see. I am Christ in the earth. I am a little God in the earth. I am God's man. I'm God's servant. I'm God's woman. I'm God's girl. I'm not just what my mama made me. I'm not just a Mitchell. I am Jesus Christ in the earth. I put on the Holy Ghost. I put on the revelation of the Son of God. I put on Christ. And if you want to know me by anything, know me by the way I love. Know me by the way I serve. Know me by the Christ that lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, but yet I live. Christ lives in me. That's who I really am. And so with that revelation, what does the next verse say?
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
There's no Whiteley in Crosstown. There's no Southside in Muncie Central. We are all one in Christ. There's no Deliverance Temple and Union Baptist. There's no Union Chapel and Deliverance Temple. We're all one in Christ Jesus. He died for us that we would come together. He died for us that we would live this thing. He died for us that the miracle working power of Jesus Christ would live in us. I'm Christ in the earth. I'm Christ in the earth. I'm Christ in the earth. And because of that, I ain't got to be jealous of you. I don't have to devalue you. I don't have to step on your neck to get ahead. It's not dog eat dog in Christ. We're together in Christ. It's not old or young. That's why him and I can lead the congregation together. It's not old or young. It's Christ. He died. He died for revival. And we ruin it with messed up hearts. Goes beyond racism. It goes, why are there so many fools that think they can get away with sexual assault? And think just because you work for me, I can take advantage of you. And because I hold your check, I can make you do things. And even if I don't make you do things, I can talk a certain kind of way to you. The devil is a lie. Get that junk out of your spirit. We're one together in Christ. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Woo! I feel something here, saints. Black wealth. So let's get back to our normal topic. What does this have to do with black wealth specifically? We're all one, but what does this have to do with just us specifically? Let me say this. Oneness does not equal sameness. See, me and my wife are one, but we're not the same.
Let me be a little crass, but you'll understand what I'm saying. I don't demand that my wife stands up to use the bathroom. We're one, but we're not the same. We don't have the same equipment and the same stuff. So I can't try to make her into me. Even though we're one, we're not the same. So even in being one, you can't try to make somebody strip away who they are. And sometimes my white preachers and Christians, when I talk about racism, they say, why you got to bring that up all the time? Wait a second. I've lived a different life than you live. We one, we together, but you don't know what I'm talking about, so you can't dictate what I talk about. Why would you have a Black History Month series? But listen, you don't understand where I'm coming from. I can be one with you, but don't demand that I become the same as you. Because we are different, even though we're one. So be careful of anybody that wants to strip away who you are in order to get you to work together. When we work together and talk together, if I want to use Ebonics, I'm going to use Ebonics. Don't try to tell me how to preach it and how to talk and what to say and how I should be doing my services. And sometimes I've had preachers tell me, you know, you got to be careful of that prosperity gospel. And this is what I tell them. Y'all been in stained glass windows for years. Our folk is broke. I'm going to preach what I believe God want me to preach. Don't tell me what to preach. We are one, but we're not the same. If in order to be with you, I got to strip away who I am. Now, wait a second. God made me who I am for a reason. Celebrate me even though we're one. All right. And this is some things that needs to be celebrated about us as Black people. There is a wealth of leadership and there's a wealth of spirituality. Some of the greatest leaders that have ever walked the face of the earth have been Black people. Whether you agree with their theology or not, or their doctrine, they've been great. How can a Malcolm X in the 60s rise up with a total different outlook than Martin Luther King, but yet lead a powerful movement? Because we have a wealth of leadership. Whether it was Martin Luther King or Malcolm X or the Marcus Garveys or the Frederick Douglasses. And remember when I talked about that Lucy Farrow woman who went with William C. Rowe? She was the niece of Frederick Douglass. We've had leaders all throughout the globe. So there has to be somewhere in this revival where Black folk are allowed to lead and stand up and be the forefront. It's not about just taking over. We are one. We are together. But I'm not staying in the back. You no longer want us on the back of the bus, but when it comes into leadership, I'll stand out front. When we talk to the mayor, let me talk. No, I can talk too. I'm not going to be no token anywhere. I ain't going to stand there and just be a token just so you can say we together. If I got a seat at the table, you got to respect my leadership as well. Because there's a wealth of leadership in Blacks, but there's also a wealth of spirituality. One of the most spiritual places in the world is Africa, for both positive and negative, both the demonic and as well as the supernatural and spiritual. When I stepped in African soil, it just like changes you because there's a spirituality there. So you cannot bring us over here in America and act like we cannot lead a spiritual movement. You can't do us like you did William Seymour. That was years ago. You can't strip stuff from us now because we are leaders and we got the spirit to back us up. If you want to be one with us and you want to work with us and you want to stand with us, okay. But if you want to push us in the background, if you want to silence our voice, away with you. I'm going to be what God called me to be. With my African bow tie and my African pocket square, I'm going to stand up and lead and be the spiritual person. And if I respect you from where you from, respect me from where I'm from. Let's put up this picture. This is an example of something that happened this year, April 25, 2018. I didn't put the name of the organization because I don't like talking about other Christians. But this is just an example. This is a group, and it's their goal is to reach the nations. They do crusades in Africa. And then their 2018 crusade, look how diverse it is. Now, these are some great, powerful men that's up here and women up there. It's actually only two women. The diversity looks a certain way, and that's what it's been for years. And some of our people, I'm not saying they're bad, but they're blinded. that how you going to go to African nations and you don't even have one black preacher on the roster? Not one. It's not that you're bad. You're blinded to our wealth of leadership and our spirituality. And one of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest preachers in this world are black. Give Noel Jones a mic and he'll preach you on the table. Give T.D. Jakes a mic, he'll preach you. And then you got a Creflo that don't even raise his voice, but an impact revelation. You cannot cast us out and step aside. And even in the racist land, one of the greatest preachers to rise up was Martin Luther King. And the only way they could stop him was to kill him on a balcony. And we got to be honest and tell people, listen, if you want a real revival, we have to be included. And we have to be allowed to be in the forefront because the world is changing. And what happens is the world is changing around people, and there's a lot of people on the wrong side of history. All right, put this up. Coming to a close. There will be no revival where the African voice is silenced. There will be no move of God where they try to shut down the African voice. Whether it's African America or African on the continent, there's too many Africans all around the globe. You cannot hush our voice. We must be allowed to be expressed in who we are. And any revival that God does, we got to be in the forefront too. Not only we ain't got to lead it all by ourselves, but we got to be in the forefront. And then put this together and say this: the takeover spirit must die. Say that. What's the problem with many of our great white leaders? When they come into your fellowship, they want to take it over. Sometimes they don't even know they're taking over, but they're just so used to being in charge. They're so used to doing things. So they got all these ideas and goals. And sometimes you got to tell people, I love you, but you can't take this over. You join me. I didn't join you. You come to follow me. I didn't come to follow you. Charles Parham came to see what William Seymour was doing and didn't like it and wanted to take it over. The takeover spirit must die. Not just in racism, but in your hearts too. Anytime pastor gives you a task, I try to give you a task, you want to take over everybody and folk don't like you. The takeover spirit must die. Be humble. Be loving. Work together. Stand up, but stop running roughshod over people all the time because you think you're right. You ain't the only person right. And sometimes you don't know how wrong you are until you hit a brick wall. But I'm not going to let you take this over. Amen. All right, let's come to a close. I'm beyond my normal hour point, and I want to finish it off with this and get us out of here. Black Wealth Series recap. So I'm going to put it all together. We talked about three things. We talked about finances, information, and revival. And so this is what we want. We want what's ours financially. Like I said, that's what we're praying for. You begin to pray. You begin to call it out. You begin to call it in. We want what belongs to us. And we know some people in power haven't given it to us. So we're looking to God and say, God, turn some stuff around. We want what's ours. Stop being scared and shy. You tell God, I want what's mine. When you see something that you want, you pray and you ask God. You write your dreams, your hopes and goals. We want what's ours financially. That's step number two. Step number one. Step number two, we want our stories told correctly. We don't want the media to change our stories. We want to be smart enough when we get pulled over by the police. We putting our phone on record. You're not going to change the story. I want folk to hear. I want my story told right. I demand that the information that's out about me be right. If you're lying on me, I want them to know the truth. The Bible says a man's name is a good thing. God will make his name great. You ain't going to rob my name. I want my story told right. And I'll preach black history anytime I get a chance until you know your real history and your real story. You a king and you a queen. I don't care who was a slave. I don't care how they was beat. You a king and you're a queen. And they got to tell our story correctly. One of the reasons why Black Panther is doing as good as it's doing, black folk was tired of going to movies and only seeing themselves as slaves. I'm tired. I don't want to see another slave movie. I don't want to see no more Roots and Toby. I'm tired of seeing all that. Thank God for I didn't see all that. But when you see this other movie, we are seen as kings and warriors and leaders. I want to see where I'm going, not just where I've been. I want my story told correctly. I don't want to go too long, but let me say this real quick. Just think about whenever I say I don't want to go too long, I'm thinking about I got to go to sleep and go to work. So I'm thinking about me too. But we think about our music, our rap music. There are music executives that don't look like us. And they control the music. And so if you're talking about shooting and killing, oh yeah, let's sell that. But if you start rapping about something positive, they don't want that to go. Because this evil sells. If you can talk about sex all day long, they'll put a nice beat on it and have little 3-year-old babies dancing to it. But talk about some history in your rap, they don't want to hear that. Because they don't want to tell our stories. That's why, even though you're not racist, that's why sometimes you got to band with your own to tell your own story. Put your money together. I'm going to rap about something positive. I'm going to rap about something right. Yes, I did sell dope, but that was 35 years ago. I'm going to rap about being a business owner. I'm going to tell my story the way it needs to be told. We want our stories told correctly. We are not just drug dealers and prostitutes. We are more than that. Tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I remember back in the Star Press, in the crack epidemic, every black that sold drugs, they on the front page of the paper, every face was up there. When it comes to the opioid and the methamphetamine epidemic, folks put it in the back. Because they only want to act like one race sells drugs. And one race uses drugs. Every race on the planet has a drug problem. Don't act like it's just us. We want our stories told correctly. And if you don't tell it right, I'll tell it in the church from the pulpit and send it across the globe. We want our stories told correctly. Number three in black wealth, and this is where we're close from. We want a seat at the table in the coming revival. We want our leaders and our voices to be heard. We want some of our great preachers to stand up. You got preachers that are sweating and hooping and hollering in 20-seat churches, and they're so powerful. T.D. Jakes didn't just become T.D. Jakes. He was that a long time ago. But we want a seat at the coming revival. We want our preachers to be elevated, and we want people to walk hand in hand with us and usher in a revival that will change the world. And guess who's going to be in that revival? You're looking at them right now. I was made more than for just Muncie, Indiana. I love Muncie, Indiana, but my voice is greater than Muncie, Indiana. And I belong at a seat at the table. And when you think about me, pray God open up doors so his voice can be heard. Open up doors so he can speak the truth. Open up doors because there's another revival coming, and it will not be hindered by racism, but we will live our vision every day. We will connect with our Creator continually. We will confess our deliverance consistently. We will commit to serve creatively, and we'll communicate Christ's love compassionately. It's our time. It's our season. It's our moment. Black wealth belongs to me in Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Come on, give God some praise. Give God some glory. I believe it's getting ready to turn around. I believe God getting ready to do it. I believe the people of God will be. Let me put my hands on it. I believe even our children will be blessed. It's our time. It's our moment. Somebody say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you gave me this series and you pushed it in my heart. God, I've wrestled with the series on how to preach it and how to talk it. But every Sunday you poured out me, just like Mother Mitchell talked. You turn me up to pour me out. But God, every wealth that belongs to us, we want it. I only talked about three of them, but God, everything. We want a wealth of health. We want our health to return back. We want a wealth of mental health. We want our minds to come back. God, there's black wealth everywhere. But God, there's one thing we promise we'll do. We will not hoard it, but we will let other people in. We will embrace all kinds of people, even the gays. Even people that have been cast down. You can send them to us because we love them. Because we know how great it is when people can come together. Because when black wealth and white wealth and Asian wealth and homosexual wealth and Mexican wealth and all kinds of wealth comes together, we can take over not just a nation, but a world. And you'll truly be able to say, I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all.